Well, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. Yeah. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24. If you found it, would you stand with me? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, because you can't serve God and mammon, here's what I'm going to say unto you. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, nor yet your heavenly Father, yet rather your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've been in a series on God's will. And we've talked about the direction and everything for the last 3 weeks. And far too frequently, we view God's will like this. How many of you know what this is? Anybody know what this is? It's a magic eight ball. Now, please don't go home and say, our pastor brought an eight ball to church. All right? That might go over wrong. But you know what you do at this thing? You shake it up, you ask it a question, and then you wait for the answer. So Mike Ashley asked me, it has to be kind of a yes or no question. So ask me a yes or no question. Or something like, will I buy a new car this year or something like that? Come on, do better than that. Will I buy a house this year? Okay, good question. You're not Mike Ashley, but I saw him struggling. Will Miriam get married? All right. We'll do both of those. First, will I buy a house this year? I'm waiting for it to come up. Don't count on it. Will Miriam get married? Yes. All right. Something else. What do you have, Vicky? Will you be able to play Build-A-Bear? Yeah. All right. Here you go. I think the answer to that's going to be no, but we'll see what it says. Most likely. Most likely. There you go. Will Bernie and Leslie really make it to the wedding? It is decidedly so. That's the dumbest one they have. Will they have 10 kids? There's no answer. It's broke. Very doubtful. Very doubtful. Very doubtful. One more question. Anybody have one for me? Will the Cowboys go 0-16? Praise the Lord. That's the best question of the night. Concentrate and ask again. Will the Cowboys go 0-16? Everybody concentrate. You're messing with the message. Yes, definitely. The magic eight ball. Are Dottie and Miriam annoying? Better not tell you now. You're probably right. Far too frequently, we view God's will as a magic eight ball. We talked about some of the flaws of it last week. The question then becomes, how do we discover God's will? Because that's really how most people view God's will. You have a desire for something, you get down on your knees, you pray about it, and then hopefully there comes this sudden answer in your prayer life. And most of you know kind of what I'm talking about. You'll drive down by the car dealership and you'll go, Lord, do I buy a car? And whenever the first feeling that comes, that's what you go with. Is that really God's will? Is that really how we are to define God's will? Because really, that's far more like the magic eight ball. Some people define God's will as whatever's most miserable. That's what God wants them to do. When they look at God like a Dr. Killjoy, and if God's up in heaven and says, I want you to have, you know, and they view God as every day should be a bad day. And the more bad days you have, the more godly that you are. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Other people view God as the giant candy man up in the sky. And that every day should be fun. And that you should never have a bad day. It's like Joe Theismann, after being caught in his fifth adulterous affair, a reporter asked him, said, Joe, why is this repetitive? And his words were this. He said, God wants me to be happy. The magic eight ball. That's far too frequently how we view God's will in our life. Well, our text gives us some insight into defining God's will and into doing the will of God. The Bible says in verse number 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And then he goes on and illustrates it that the fowls of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. And yet every one of us saw birds on the way to church today. You don't see any bird silos. You don't go out and fly through the field and go, oh, wow, look at all of that. There's a bird warehouse. No, there's none of that stuff. They don't worry about it. He illustrates it as well, Jesus does, in the Sermon on the Mount is where it is this passage. That in verse number 28, he talks about the raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. That means lilies don't grow in the field by stressing out and going, man, I got to be the tallest lily. How am I going to get there? I got to be the tallest. I got to be the best. And then it says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, or rather, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the first point for tonight is we're talking about doing God's will. The first point tonight is don't worry in doing God's will. Don't worry. Seek His kingdom. The big idea of this passage is not to worry about the future, but rather seek the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. Jesus doesn't treat obsessions with the future as a personal quirk. Rather, He treats them as a lack of faith. Look at verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says, this is stop worrying about it. Well, what's God going to do? I don't know. Stop worrying about it. Don't worry. Live in faith. Worry is a spiritual issue that must be fought with faith. God's way is not to tell you everything about tomorrow. It's not like God's going to say, okay, Tony Morgan, now tomorrow, this is what you're going to have for breakfast, and this is how you're going to dress, and this is what you're going to have for lunch, and this is how you're going to end the day, and this is where you're going to sit when you watch Monday Night Football, and this is what you're going to do, and this is how it's all going to be done. That's not what God does. God never has, nor will He, share with us what's behind every bend in the road or over every hill. If God told us that, it would remove all aspects of faith. And God requires that we live by faith. He requires it. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at some scripture tonight. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of, what's the next word? Unbelief. So he's talking about salvation. Well, wait a minute. Let's go back and exegete the scripture. Take heed. What's the next word? Brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the saved people. He's not talking to his brother or sister. We don't even know that he had a brother, a physical brother. He's talking to the Hebrew Christians. He's talking to those that are saved. He's talking to those Jews that have turned their heart over to Messiah. He's talking to them. And he says, take heed lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. He is not talking about what we would use the theological term, the salvific unbelief, or that they don't believe in salvation. They're already saved. He's talking about the daily unbelief of living for God every single day and walking by faith. Look down at verse number 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into rest, but to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And God is talking here about the children of Israel when they had the first opportunity to conquer the promised land. And they said, we can't do it because there's giants in the land. We can't do it because the land is so big and the land is so vast. And God says they couldn't enter in and they died in the wilderness, not because the fight was too great, not because the battle was too strong, but they couldn't enter in because of their unbelief, their lack of faith, their worry. Well, how's it all going to happen? Their worry. This is why it's been a big issue for me to speak regularly about the condition of our country. Because if you turn on some of the political pundits and TV and radio, everybody's worried about everything. Pastor, what's going to happen to our country? What do you think the outcome is going to be? What do you think tomorrow is going to hold? Do you believe that we're going to be a communist country next month or next year? I have no idea, and neither do you. I do know what God has told me to do, and that is to not worry about it. Let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. Well, shouldn't we do something? Yeah, and the first thing we should do is stop worrying about it. Don't worry. Don't worry. Seek His kingdom. Or turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Without faith. Faith means we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Faith means we're not sure what the end of the road is going to bring. But we're going to trust God day by day by day by day by day. Well, how do I know what God's will for my life is? The first thing that God's will for your life is this. Don't worry. Seek His kingdom. Back in our text, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. Seek His kingdom first. Seek first to glorify God. Seek first to honor His name. Seek first to please Him. Seek first to be a blessing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek to live right before the Lord. Well, what's God's will for my life? To live right before God. Well, I just wish I could know God's will for my life. I can tell you without question, God's will is that you would seek His kingdom first and you would seek His righteousness first. Strive to know Him more. Strive to obey His word. Don't strive to gain a claim or position in this world. If God brings that, then praise His holy name. Work hard. Be the best employee you can. If you have a business, do the best you can at it. If you work commission, be the best salesman in the world. Do all of those things, but do them to the honor and glory of the Lord. But make sure that fundamentally what you're doing is seeking the kingdom of God. And seek it first. I know people will sometimes move from a good church in a nice place like San Diego, and they'll move because they can buy a house a lot cheaper in a distant town, let's say Boise, Idaho, because it's cheap to live there, and they'll move because it's nice to live in Boise, and they'll never one time consider their development as a believer. People will take a pay raise in a distant place and they won't consider, will I grow in this church? Will my family grow? They'll just consider, I'm going to make $20,000 more a year in this place. God's not against you making $20,000 more a year. He's just against you making $20,000 more a year at the expense of your spiritual life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Him first. The question God cares about most is not what's the best career for me. God's not up in heaven going, man, oh, I hope Mike actually picks the right career. Oh, man, I hope he becomes a veterinarian. Oh, that's God. I don't even know that God's in heaven anywhere really concerned about that. But God is fundamentally concerned about whether or not Mike loves the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind. And does he love his neighbor as himself? Well, I've got to know exactly what God wants me to do. Okay, here's what God wants you to do. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Nowhere in Scripture do we see God says that you got to live in Maine or Massachusetts. I'm not trying to pick on states. It's just states that start with M. Mexico. I know that's not a state, but we give them a lot more money than we do the states. Minnesota. Michigan, thank you. How did you forget that, Andy? Good grief. You knew I'd say it. God, I don't know. That's not the number one issue in God's heart and mind. The number one issue is that you will seek His kingdom first. Stop worrying about it. Well, we've got to get a new car. Should we get a GMC or a Ford? God doesn't care. I would say get a Ford because they're not owned by the government. That's just my personal opinion, but it's right. I'm telling you, I could defend it. If you want the most American-made car, I encourage you to buy a Toyota Camry. It is. There's no doubt about it. It's the most American-made car on the planet. More of the money stays here. It employs more people than Toyota Camry. So if you really want a car that's going to employ a lot of Americans, buy the Toyota Camry. 94% of its production and parts are built all in the state of Kentucky. It really is. But it's inconsequential. I don't care if you want to buy a car that's American-made or non-American-made. That's between you and you. But stop putting it off on God. Don't worry. Don't worry. Just seek His kingdom. I know people that will paralyze themselves over what color socks to buy because they're trying to define is it God's will or not. You know, I'm just going to be real candid with you. I think God wants you to buy socks that you need. If you need black socks and you go to the store and you buy white socks, God might call that a waste. Or He might call you stupid. I'm not sure. But stop worrying so much about what exact minutia does God want and desire to live for Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So don't worry. Seek His kingdom. And the second thing is, don't make it more complicated than it is. Do you realize we're commanded to know what the will of God is? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at a lot of scripture in these next couple of subpoints. Ephesians chapter 5. I think most of them will be in the epistles. The epistles are Romans to Jude. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you understand that Paul is telling the church at Ephesus that they're to know what the will of God is? What's God's will for your life? I mean, I have honestly known people who have stressed out for years trying to figure out what God's will for their life is. They sit in Bible colleges or places where they graduated from Bible college, and that's my context. That's where I went to Bible college. But it's true across the board. But they'll sit in a place where people graduated from Bible college, and they'll sit in the church that they went to while in Bible college, and they'll stay there for the next 30 years, all the while seeking, what does God want me to do? That's silly. And really, it's in violation of God's law. Because we're commanded to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, do I move and help a church planner or do I not? Ugh. I'm thankful that we're starting to see a shift, that people with careers will leave a place with the good church and move somewhere like San Diego or Phoenix or some other place and help church planters build churches. I think that's a good thing. All in all, I think that's a great thing in people's life. But a lot of people will just stay stagnant wondering, what does God want me to do? Well, I told you this morning, I'd tell you what God's will for your life is. So here's the first point about God's will for your life. God's will is that you live a holy, separated life. God's will is that you live a holy, separated life. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse number 1, the Bible says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the perfect will of God? Well, that you don't be conformed to the world, that you be transformed with the renewing of your mind, that you, by the mercy of God, that you would present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that you live a holy life that is transformed to be like Christ. That's God's desire. The word holy there means set apart for God's use. We've defined this many times before. But it means that I take my life and I put it over in this pile and I say, God, my life is yours. You do whatever you want to with it. My life is yours. It is holy unto you. A holy life is not somebody who gets rid of everything and lives as a monk in the mountains and says, I don't ever want to see anything. I don't ever want to see a bad image. I don't ever want to have a bad thought. That's asceticism. Where we consistently deny ourselves. That's not what God has called us to do. Paul is writing to Roman Christians who are in a much more deviant culture than we are. And this is what he's saying here. In your current condition, make sure that you live a holy life. That's your reasonable service. That you personally set your life aside. That while being in the world but not of the world, you allow God to do whatever He wants with your life. Your life is holy, and then it is separate in verse number 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't think like this world. Don't act like this world. Don't talk like this world. Don't have the world's ideals and philosophies pervasive in your life. But be transformed. Be different. Well, how are you to be different? By the renewing or the making new of your mind. Well, what's the purpose of all that, God? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect and the perfect will of God. I just wish God would tell me exactly what to do. How about if you had a better spirit? How about witness to your neighbor? Oh, you're saying God wants me to be an evangelist or a soul winner or somebody that's consumed with outreach? I would tell you that God wants you to be separated unto Him. It's not, we're so used and accustomed to checklist messages. Do these three things and you'll be good. Here's how you define God's will. Step one, step two, step three. This is philosophical. God doesn't want you to change three things in your life. He wants you to change every aspect of your life. And the first aspect is live a holy, separated life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When you're there, say amen, or I'm there, or I got it, or something, because I can't hear any pages. And Vicky said, hi, all right. I said, say something. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 3. The Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. You realize it's God's expectation that we as believers never have the concept of fornication or uncleanness or covetousness named about our church? You say, well, what's covetousness? Well, I think the Puritans went a little too far in defining covetousness. They just came up with an arbitrary number. But they defined covetousness as a profit margin of anything greater than 4%. So if you charge 6%, one guy charged 6% in, I think it was Rhode Island, no, not Rhode Island, Massachusetts. He was a Puritan in Massachusetts. He charged 6%. They kicked him out of the church and the town. I think that's a little overboard. But nonetheless, God is saying that we need to live a covetous-free life. Verse number 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremongers, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. The will of God is that we would live a life that is free of this kind of sin, of this kind of activity, of this kind of thought process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. God's anticipation, or God's expectation for us, is that we would be a people who are committed to living a holy, separated life. That's God's will for your life. We'll look as well, letter B, that we're to always rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, well, what's the this mean? You know what the this means? It means this. Whatever this is, wherever you're at today, this is where God would have you today. Sometimes it's a hard pill to swallow. Now, let me say, it is not God's will that people go into sin. God does not will that. But He does allow it because people have a free moral choice. And a husband may divorce a wife or something like that. That may not be God's will for that relationship, and somebody is living in rebellion to that. But even through that, God is allowing it. And we should give thanks through that. You say, well, how do you give thanks for something like that? Thanking God that He's making you more like Christ through it, and rejoicing in tribulation, patient in tribulation, patient in the Spirit. We're to rejoice, we're to pray, and we're to give thanks. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2 says, continue in prayer. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 27 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than fretting over what kind of car to buy or where to live or what to wear or what job to take, how about if you just ponder rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks? What kind of car should I have? How about if you just thank the Lord for the one you have? And if one comes along that you can afford and you like it, get it. And just because somebody else likes something doesn't mean you have to. Or don't. It's God's will that you always pray, rejoice, and give thanks. It's God's will that you live a holy, separated life. It's God's will that you know His will so you can bear more fruit and know Him better. God wants you to know His will. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible says in Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's God's will that you would know His will so you could bear more fruit. So you'll know how to live. Paul is praying that they would live according to God's will, not that God would make every decision for them. You know, a lot of people, want God to make every decision for them, and they want God to be this magic eight ball, and God, what should I have for dinner, or should I have, you know, roasted potatoes for dinner without a doubt? Oh, there it is. Oh, that's great. And whatever decision God, quote, makes, they have somebody to blame. This is never more evident than it's, I call it the Bible college breakup. Or we could call it the Baptist breakup. Where a guy and a girl will date for a while, and the girl just irritates the guy. He doesn't like her. He doesn't want to be around her anymore. I mean, she's a nice person. He hopes that she finds the right spouse. He hopes that everything is great for her, but he just doesn't want to date her anymore. Rather than saying, listen, you're a great lady and I just don't want to date you anymore, he'll go, well, I've really prayed about it and I feel it's God's will that we not date any longer. Why are you putting that decision on God? Are you sure God doesn't want you to date him? Because let's remember this. Remember a message I preached about 4 or 5 months ago out of the book of Matthew. That when we invoke the name of God, that we will answer. God doesn't say we can't promise on God or promise on the Lord. The Lord says, when I can swear by no other name, I swear it on my own name in the book of Hebrews. We're allowed to say God doesn't want me to do that. And it's clear in Scripture. God doesn't want me to do that. But a lot of times we invoke the name of the Lord and it is no more, God no more spoke to us than a man on the moon. We just consider it an easy out. Because how do you say to somebody, God didn't tell you that? Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Now, unless it violates God's law, I will tell people that if it violates the scriptural principle. But if somebody says, I don't want to come to church because God told me not to. Really? How about you just don't like me? How about you think Bernie's too short? Or too tall, or whatever the case may be, or you don't like a round church building, you don't like a remodel, you don't, I mean, whatever. But why do we consistently put everything over on the Lord? We want to use God as a crutch to do what we want to do so people won't ask us questions about it. Well, it's just not God's will that we do it. How about you just don't like it? How about you just don't want to do it? How about you just think it's silly? Every once in a while, missionaries will call, and sometimes there's some different type of missionary ventures in the world. There are. And sometimes there's good missionaries doing things that we just have a policy that we just don't partake of. And every once in a while, they'll call and I'll say, well, brother, we wouldn't be able to have you. And they'll say, well, would you just pray as to what God's will is? And I'll say, I know what God's will is. How do you know? Because I don't want to do it. I know that sounds a little bit harsh. But sometimes it's just clear what God wants us to do. Knowing what the will of the Lord is. And when you have a concept of what God already wants. Listen, God wants you to know His will so you can bear more fruit and know Him better. You don't have to wait for 42 years to figure out what God's will is. You can know God's will for your life right now. Live a holy, separated life, rejoice, pray, give thanks, and bear fruit. That's what He wants you to do. That's what Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled. Notice He doesn't say filled with the Spirit of God or anything, not against that, but this is what Paul says. Filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why, Paul? So that you could walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing with fruitful, or rather being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you like chocolate donuts more than you like apple fritters, I don't think God's concerned about that. I like apple fritters more. But I like chocolate donuts. They're fine. The best apple fritters in town are at either one of the Rose's Donuts. I've tried a lot of them. All of them are good. God's not really concerned about that. He is very concerned that you live pleasing to Him. Being filled with the Spirit of God, or the knowledge rather of His will, doesn't mean getting divine inspiration for your summer plans. We've got to know what God wants us to do this summer. That's not what He's talking about, being filled with the knowledge of His will. He means that you would know and understand His revealed Word, the Bible. And that you would grow an understanding of the Bible. That you would learn it and you would live it and you would know it and you'd love it. And you would grow in your understanding of it. That's God's will. That you would know Him so that you could bear more fruit. Number four, what's the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is that you'd be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't drink. Don't be a partaker of alcoholic beverages, but be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes people say, well, is drinking bad? Yes. Yes, at every turn, drinking is bad. The Bible says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you don't think it's raging, if you don't think it's a mocker, the Bible says you're not wise. If you say, oh, I can handle it, the Bible says there's no wisdom found in you. The Bible says, look not upon wine when it is red, when it giveth itself color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. When you start drinking, it feels good. Things feel fine. Things feel great. Like, yeah, this is the thing to do. I'm like Randy Savage. I'm the macho man. You know, I mean, I can handle everything. I can do it all. And then at the end, the Bible says it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. That it always brings down. Always destroys. I come from a long line of alcoholics. My dad was an alcoholic by the time he was 17. My grandfather was a runner for the Moonshiners in Texas. And before that, the Moonshiners in Tennessee. And before that, the Moonshiners in England. And before that, I mean, I think my family created alcohol. The Bible says, don't be filled with wine, wherein is excess. You start drinking, you never stop. I mean, you might stop, but where's the line cross? You say, well, I know how much I can have. I can handle my alcohol. If you can handle alcohol, then you've drank too much. You've accustomed yourself to poison. That's like handling pornography or handling methamphetamine. I'm not preaching on that issue. I just felt like it was there in the text and it should be talked about for a minute. He says, be filled with the Spirit. What does being filled with the Spirit mean? Well, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Go quickly. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. Now, I'm probably going to say some things that will cause you to ponder, and that's exactly what I want. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean you're going to become the world's greatest soul winner. Or evangelist, however, whatever terminology you want to use, leading people to Christ. It doesn't mean that you'll have more people, quote, saved than any other. That's not what it means. That might be a product. But I've known a lot of people that have witnessed to a lot of other people and conned them into a prayer that weren't filled with the Spirit. Notice what the filling of the Spirit is. It's important in interpreting the Bible to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And this is what the Bible interprets. But the fruit of the Spirit, remember we're to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the same author is saying, here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. I'm telling you to be filled with this. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first word? Love. Galatians 5:22. The first sign that you know that a person is filled with the Spirit of God is that that person has a genuine love for God, a love for others, a love for their surroundings, a love for people. That's why when people in all seriousness and candor go, I hate San Diego, that's a product of an unspirit-filled person or a non-spirit-filled person. Unfortunately, I shouldn't say unfortunately, I get the wonderful privilege of traveling around the country preaching at different places. Oklahoma, New Mexico, Texas, California, and you know, everywhere that I go, there's a measure of pleasure in those places. Now, I joke around about them and things like that, but there really is a measure. I'm looking forward to going to Michigan one of these days, and you say, why? I'm going to buy a house for a dollar. And then I'm going to go fishing because it's a sportsman's paradise. Right, Andy? That's what Andy tells me. And Pastor Zamora and I are going to go fishing in Michigan. And you say, why? Well, because he's from Michigan. And he's told me about the trout up in the northern peninsula. He said, they're this big. And so I'm going to catch a trout. I don't know how big that. Hopefully it's not like, you know, French bread about that big around. But, you know, so. But I'm going to catch one of those fish. And we're going to have a great time. But anywhere you go, there's a spirit of a person filled with the Spirit just has love. Love. Joy. A depressed Christian who is consistently depressed and in a bad spirit is a person not filled with the Spirit of God. And we have to interpret this again correctly. And I know I'm bringing in a lot of hermeneutics to this, and I don't mean to, but I do mean to. I want you to understand how to interpret the Scripture. There's called the law of first mention. And when a list is given, you have to interpret this, that the first thing about the Christian who is saved and is filled with the Spirit, the first product that you're going to notice in their life is a spirit of love and a spirit of joy. You know when you go into some churches and they're dead? I took Brother Croker yesterday over to the rec center, and as I walked in where we used to meet, I walked in and I saw the floor with all the tap dancing marks on it and the bushes and the palm trees that we put in there and the smell of the rec center. And how many of you remember the smell of the rec center? And you walked in and you had this smell of sweat, bad wax. No ventilation. I mean, it was amazing. We kept Lysol in business in that place. It was as bad as the top of the stairs. We're keeping Lysol in business up there, too. And you walk in, and as we walked in, I got a little bit nostalgic. And so we have this little church meets in this little rec center, and there's a great sense of joy. And when our church loses that sense of joy, our church dies. And you know why our church dies? It's because the members of the church aren't filled with the Spirit of God. That's why the church dies. And the pastor. Pastor's a member as well. That's why we're not about what we're not about. You say, what do you mean? You ever go into some churches and it's all about what they're not about? We're about what we're about. I know I confuse you, so let me illustrate it. Sometimes you go in places and people preach everything that they're not. We're not this and we're not that and we're not this and we're not that. We're not for contemporary music and we're not for contemporary this and we're not for that. Before long, you're not for anything. You're not even for smiles. How dare you fellowship? No, it shouldn't happen. Don't laugh in church. I had a pastor tell me one time. He said, you're just too funny in the pulpit. He said, what did you respond with? I responded kindly and graciously, but it was everything I could do. It was a product of the Spirit of God, which was long-suffering and gentleness that we'll talk about in a second. But I wanted to respond with, you're dead, dry, and boring, and I can't stand listening to you. But I didn't say it. I didn't say it. It was a work of the Spirit of God. But I know His church to be one that is dead, dry, and boring. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Sometimes people say, well, why would you talk to Ebony and Ivory like that tonight? Why would you say that? Because sometimes just families need to have fun together. Sometimes it just needs to be a good time. Sometimes there just needs to be joy in the heart. Sometimes it just needs to be what it is. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is, not constantly on guard, walking around looking for what they're against. I'm consistently amazed at the people who will complain about music in the church and then you go to their house. I'm really concerned way more about the music on their radio, their iPod, their MP3 player, and on the movies that they watch than I am what goes on in church. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Just be at peace. God wants you to be at peace. In February, we start making a $16,000 a month payment on this building. And I'll have to be very candid with you. I'm not worried about it. I'm praying about it. I'm trying to figure out if I have to sell my kids or not. But I'm not worried about it. And normally it would be something that I would stress out about, but I've really prayed about, Lord, should I worry about this one? He has assured me repeatedly that I don't need to worry about it. So how could you not worry about it? I would assume it would be the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, gentleness. You realize there's just a softness about somebody who's submitted to the Spirit of God? There's just that they don't, I don't mean that they never joke around or don't ever have fun or that they're just sitting over in the corner, you know, with, you know, the newspaper or the Bible and they're just reading and when things happen they go, That's not what the word gentleness means. It means strength under control. It's just gentle. Goodness. They just desire to do good. They desire to serve the Lord. They desire to be engaged in the church. They desire to have a ministry and give their whole life to the ministry. Goodness, faith. I don't have time to expound on each of these. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Bible says it's God's will that we're not drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Well, again, what does that mean? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against it, there is no law. And you can't genuinely have those independent of the Spirit of God. You can't have them without the Spirit of God. You could have them temporarily. You could exhibit joy. But there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is temporary when circumstances are all good and everything's fine and there's a comedian in the room and you can laugh about it. But joy is a dependence on the Lord and an understanding and a happy heart knowing that God is in control despite our circumstances. Peace. Well, I really wanted to go to that wedding with Bernie and Leslie and hear Pastor sing. Come on, work with me here. I really wish I could have had that. But peace is going, I can deal with it. It's not going to shake me at all. I'm at peace. I'm just at peace. There's no internal retribution. Just at peace. I'm long-suffering, gentle, good, faith, meekness, temperate. One man said this, what is the will of God? Is it some specific secret plan God has for us and wants us to spend days, weeks, and even years discovering? Not at all. Rather, it consists of a sober life, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and offering praise and gratitude to God for His goodness. Paul's main concern is about how believers conduct themselves in ordinary life. How do you live in your ordinary life? God wants you to grow in Christ's likeness. So go marry someone assuming you're equally yoked. You believe the same thing. And you like being around them. God doesn't want you to marry a project. Well, I'm going to marry him in about 15 years. I think I'll like her. I'm going to marry her because God wants me to live a bad life. Go to school and study something you enjoy. Well, I'm going to study to be a mortician. I hate it. I'd rather be outside in nature and I'd rather work in the mountains. But I prayed about it and there was no answer. And I derived from that if there was no answer, then God wanted me to work with dead people. No. Get a job as long as it's not wicked. Don't go to work at Hooters. But if you want to be a cook, become a great cook. Cook for me. I don't care. It'd be great. Get a job. Live somewhere you enjoy, like San Diego. But make sure there's a great church there that's going to challenge you to grow in the Lord. Put aside the passivity and the quest for complete fulfillment and the perfection and the preoccupation with the future. What's going to happen? I've got to be perfectly fulfilled. Put that aside. And for the cause of Christ, start making decisions in your life. Without waiting for the liver shivers to happen or the open doors or the mysterious peace that we've heard somebody preach about that's become a part of Christian culture, that if you don't have whatever this peace that nobody's really able to define is, if you don't have it, then don't do it. I've had peace about a lot of things that turned out really, really bad. And after I looked at the scripture, I went and I realized that I was violating God's law all the while I had this, quote, peace. And I know what Philippians says, and the peace that passes understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. But that is not per se talking about figuring out what God wants you to do with your life. What does God want you to do? He wants you to seek His kingdom and to live a holy life and stop complicating everything. Stop muddying the waters with, well, maybe it's God's will and maybe it's not. And what color socks should I get? Red? No, He's not your eight ball. He's not your killjoy or your candy man. He has a specific plan for your life, and it starts with you living a holy, separated life. And pray and rejoice. Bear fruit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not as difficult as we like to make it out. Pastor, did you really pray about the color of the carpet in the new building? No, I didn't. How come you didn't pray about it? Because I liked the color I picked. And I would be lying if I said I prayed about it, so don't ask me questions. How weak is that? I just like the color. You say, well, I don't like the color. I didn't ask. I'm not trying to be rude. Steve told me I needed a vacation. I think I do, but I'm not going on one just to irritate him. And I hope that he'll rejoice, pray, and give thanks through the whole process. But seriously, I'm not going to go, why'd you pick the car you bought? Well, because it was God's will. God really opened the doors for us. How about, I liked it, I could afford it. It didn't violate anything. Why do we feel so insatiable, like we have to make up, oh, Pastor, you know, do you think that three steps on the platform are enough, or should we go with four? We went with three. Why? Because builders told me it was the thing to do. Did you fast over that decision? No. I might. Maybe I should. I don't know. I think if I fasted over the decision, you know what I'd come back with? Dan Croker, Gary Sinner, George Davidson. How many steps should we have? Three steps. Okay, we'll go with that. The will of God is not that we live a stupid life. That's why Christians fill their cars with bumper stickers. That's it. I gotta stop. Sorry. I'm not really sorry. It just is it's a frustration because people we sit around sometimes and we never accomplish what God wants us to accomplish because we're so paranoid that somebody might know that what we did because we liked. You know why I married my wife? Because she was really pretty. You say, was that the only reason? It was 9/10 of the reason. I liked the way she looked. Now, I counsel people differently, but you know why Bernie's marrying Leslie? I asked him, Bernie, why are you marrying Leslie? He goes, because I like the way she looks. I said, what about anything else? He goes, I can handle all the rest of it. I like the way she looks. And you might say, well, that's really carnal. I don't know. Maybe. I just don't see that in the Word of God, that God says, Chris, you have to marry so-and-so. It doesn't say that. But God does say that I need to live a holy, separated life. And that I need to rejoice and pray and give thanks. And I need to bear fruit. And I need to be filled with the Spirit. And if I'm passionate about being fruitful, and if I'm passionate about living a separated life, and if I'm striving to love my neighbor as myself and serving God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I mean, really? Do we think that God's going to take a person like that and go, I'm not going to give you any direction? And I'm not saying that God won't give direction. He absolutely will. No doubt about it. But it's not going to be because we sit there on a chair for the rest of our life and go, should I marry Leslie? There's no answer. It's a triangle. My reply is no, that's it. I see people make the worst biblical decisions because, quote, God's will. Had a man tell me one time, it's God's will that I leave my wife. I said, no, it's not. He said, yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. We had that discussion for about 5 minutes, literally. We went, no, yes, for 5 minutes. I said, how do you know it's God's will? He said, because I had an experience and God told me it was. I said, well, your experience is trumped by the word of God. And God says he doesn't want you to leave your wife. He said, I don't care. My experience trumps the word of God. And brothers and sisters, could we understand absolutely that we don't need to complicate this? God's word is clear. Live a holy, separated life. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, bear fruit, know him better, and be filled with the Spirit. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Just seek his kingdom. Father, bless our time in the word. Every time we preach your word or hear it preached, may we remember that you have given us your word for direction and for guidance. And that sometimes, Lord, the truths that are espoused are counter to the tradition of men. That you've told us to beware of tradition and not to be spoiled by it. And I pray that the heart of the message will absolutely be understood. And Father, we touched on issues that were a little bit touchy tonight in some ways. And I pray that your Spirit will guide every heart to perfect understanding of this truth from your word, not from my words, but from your words. And I pray that as we have a time of invitation to inspect hearts and lives, that we would honestly be a people who go before you and seek you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and seek to love our brothers and sisters and our neighbors as ourselves. Be with us, Lord, and help us in the greatest of ways. We totally express our dependence upon you, for we know that without you we can do nothing. And so we ask that you would guide heart and life. And that our church would be a church that is passionate for you and passionate for knowing you and passionate for doing your will in a very real and personal way. Thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name I pray. For the invitation tonight.